Turn with me this morning in the Word of God to the 10th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans 10. My wife and I are glad to be in your fellowship again. It's been quite a while since we've been able to visit you. We enjoy coming to Randolph. And it isn't just to see children and grandchildren. The Word of God at Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. I direct your attention particularly to verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our text for this morning underscores the importance, the critical importance of the preaching of the gospel. The important place that the preaching of the gospel has is that God has appointed it as the means of salvation. Ordinarily, there is no salvation apart from the hearing of the Word of God, according to the Apostle in our text. That hearing of the Word of God is a reference to the preaching of the Word of God. Not the reading of the Word of God, but the hearing of the Word of God. That is the great means of God unto salvation, under and through the preaching of the gospel. God calls to salvation, brings to salvation. And under the preaching of the gospel, God also preserves His people in their salvation, keeping them in their salvation all their life long. No one can be saved outside of and apart from the preaching of the gospel. And certainly, no one can be saved who rejects the preaching of the gospel, holds the preaching of the gospel in contempt, will not put himself or herself under the regular preaching of the gospel. That is the apostles' teaching in our text for this morning. In verse 13, he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then follow that whole series of questions that make up our text for this morning. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The answer to all these questions is they cannot. They cannot. No one can hear the Word of God, and no one can believe in Him who is preached in the Word. No one can call upon Him or be saved by Him without a preacher, without the hearing of the preached Word of God. It is necessary. According to the will of God, it is necessary to hear the preaching of the Word. The Protestant Reformed churches, in their last couple of synods, have underscored the need that we have for ministers of the gospel. We have an urgent need. The synodical clerk has been instructed by two successive synods to call the attention of the consistories to this urgent need. There are vacant congregations. There are going to be more vacant congregations. There are missionary opportunities. There is the need that we have in our theological seminary as men retire and are replaced, and further retirements within the ranks of the ministers of our denomination, and the fact that for the next couple of years, there are no graduates who will be leaving the seminary in order to serve in our denomination. There is a great need, a compelling need for ministers of the gospel. And that is the purpose of the sermon that I preach this morning. to highlight that need, to bring that need before God's people so that we may see the need, pray on behalf of the need to our God, and if it may be God's will, to impress upon some young man or young men in the congregation here who may have the gifts for the ministry and be used of God in the office of the ministry. It is because of the necessary place as God has willed it for the preaching of the gospel that in our text, in the last part of our text, the apostle breaks forth in that exclamation of praise. How beautiful, how altogether, how marvelously beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That I take as our text, the theme of the sermon this morning. The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. Let's ask and answer three questions this morning that will develop the truth of God's word in our text. First of all, the beautiful feet of whom? And that, of course, is the preacher of the gospel. Secondly, beautiful feet, why? Why are his feet so beautiful? And then finally, beautiful feet with what calling? Both for the one whose feet are beautiful, the preacher, and for the people of God, on behalf of whom he runs with those feet and to whom he proclaims the word of God. The apostle speaks of the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher in our text. Now, there are two different words that are used throughout the New Testament scriptures to refer to the preacher of the gospel and to the preaching of the gospel. Two words that are very important and are very descriptive of what the calling of the gospel preacher is. As a matter of fact, both of those words are found in our text. Both of them. First, there is the word herald, to preach the gospel as a herald, to herald the word of God. That is the word that occurs at the end of verse 14. In that last part of the verse, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Read there, without a herald. That is the word. How shall they hear without a herald? And that's also the word that's used at the beginning of verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it's the very same word. How shall they herald except they be sent? That was also the word that the apostle used earlier in the chapter in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, which we herald. Now, a herald in Bible times was a very special individual. He was a servant. That, first of all, a herald was a servant, but he was a special kind of servant. He didn't bake the food, he didn't serve the food, but he had a special task on behalf of the king or some other important individual. These, of course, were the days long before any electronic means of communication. Long before the days of electronic and satellite communications, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have instant messaging and texting, and I doubt that they were the worse for the lack of all those things. But in any case, they didn't have them. When the king had an important message to deliver to the people, deliver to a particular village or city, he sent one of his heralds to bring that message. The herald then was a servant of the king, but he was a special kind of servant. He was the king's messenger. He brought the word of the king to the king's people. He would run with that message. Always these heralds were the fastest runners in the kingdom. He would run with the king's word to a village, get in the middle of the village, and then lift up his trumpet and blow, ta-da, ta-da. And everyone would hear the blowing of that trumpet. They would know immediately what that meant. The herald was in town. The herald has come. The herald is delivering an important message from the king. They dropped everything that they were doing. They got off their tractors. They put their hammers and saws down. The housewives quit their ironing or their vacuuming or washing dishes. And everybody went immediately to the town square to hear what the king's herald had to say. What was the important message now that the king had for them? That descriptive word now, herald, describes the preacher of the gospel. That description is instructive for more than one reason. In the first place, it emphasizes the authority of the preacher, the authority of the word that the preacher brings. He does not merely come on his own behalf. He doesn't come to offer up his own viewpoint or his own word, but he comes with the authority of the king behind him. It is the king who has sent him. When he speaks to all the people in the town square, they know very well that because this is the word of the king's herald, what he is saying is in effect the word of the king himself. It is as though the king were in their presence and the king himself was speaking his word unto them. In the second place, that word herald emphasizes something about the content of the message that he brought. Now, the second word that we're going to come to shortly focuses upon the message, but already now there is an indication with respect to the message that the herald brought. For that message was not his own. Not his own word. The message that he brought, that he was strictly limited to bringing, was the king's word. The message that the king had given to him. He didn't express his own view of things. He didn't share what was his viewpoint of the latest happenings in the kingdom. He didn't send to all the people what were his own thoughts. But instead, as far as the message that he brought, he was strictly limited to the word of the king. Woe to that herald who added to the king's message his own word. Woe to that herald who took away from the king's word, who detracted from the word that the king had sent him to bring. There would be consequences, not good consequences, but bad consequences for the unfaithful herald. Third, the herald, in the very nature of his work, was a public person. The herald did not ordinarily come knocking on individual doors with a personal message from the king. But the herald stood in the town square, gathered all the people around him, and there, in public, before them all, he proclaimed the word of the king. That underscores the important calling that the preacher of the gospel has as a herald, as a herald. He is a public person. He stands before the gathered people, the congregation, the corporate body of Jesus Christ. Now, it's true, of course, that that's not his only calling. He does have a personal and pastoral calling to visit the sick and suffering, to give counsel to those who are in need. He may lead societies. He may attend the classis meetings and the synod meetings of the churches. And certainly, he may give the important instruction that we so emphasize in our churches to all the children according to the ages and stages of their development, caring for the lambs of the flock. But his main calling, his most important calling, the calling that he has, is to stand before the people and in the public gatherings of the people of God proclaim to them the word of the King. And fourth, the herald, that also underscores the calling of those to whom he brings the word. They must hear. They must receive. They must honor. And they must obey the word of the herald. That has nothing to do with the herald himself. They may or may not have regard for the herald, the particular servant that the king sends. No matter. They must look beyond the person of the herald in order to see and to hear the king. The calling of the people is to receive the word that the preacher of the gospel brings. Woe to that people who disregards that word. Woe to that man who continues his work on the construction site rather than going to the center of town to hear the king's herald. Woe to that farmer who, having heard the summons of the herald, the sounding of the herald trumpet, said, "Forget about that, I have more important things to do," and who kept on plowing his field. Or the woman who said, "I'm way too busy with my children and my housework today. Forget about going to hear what the herald has to say." Then woe to that person, not to the herald now, but to that person who disdains the office and the work and the word of the king's herald. That's the first word, herald. But there is another word that is used in the New Testament and also in our text for the preacher of the gospel. That second word is a word that means to preach the glad tidings or the good news. That word also occurs twice in the text, both times in the second part of verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That preach the gospel is in the Greek language of the New Testament. One word, and that one word is oiangelizo. You recognize that word. You don't need to know Greek to recognize that word, oiangelizo. Our word, evangelize, or evangelist, or the evangel, all come straight from that Greek word. And that word means to proclaim glad tidings. That is the gospel. That's also the word, then, that occurs at the end of verse 15. The gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings. There it is again. Glad tidings, good news of good things. And then in the verse that immediately follows the text, in verse 16, that word is used again. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the good news. The preacher of the gospel is a herald, the preacher of the gospel is also an evangelist. That's the second word. As an evangelist, he has been sent with glad tidings. It's not bad news, but it is good news that he brings to the king's people, to those who are indeed, in reality, the people of the king. This is the word that underscores the content of the word that he brings. It's the message of good news, glad tidings. He proclaims the gospel. Well, what is that good news? The only good news that there is in all this world where we are surrounded every day by nothing but bad news, death and destruction, immorality, violence, and sin. This is the good news, the only good news that there is. It's the good news of Jesus. Jesus Christ, Savior of sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. The Savior who has come into our world, made a man among men, of our flesh and blood, in order to represent us men, in order in the flesh to endure the wrath of God that we sinners deserve. The good news of the gospel is the cross. The good news of the gospel proclaims that cross as the only salvation for damn-worthy and guilty sinners. It's the good news that proclaims not what man must do in order to be saved. That's not good news. That's not good news to those who are dead in sin, unable and unwilling to do anything that is pleasing in the sight of God. That gospel, the other gospel, as the apostle refers to it in his epistle to the Galatians, that other gospel that proclaims man's worth and works, calls man to exercise his free will in order to contribute to his own salvation, that's not the good news. The good news of the gospel proclaims the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his suffering and death on Calvary's cross, the eternal Son of God who finished the work there on the cross that the Father had given him to do. It's the cross that is at the heart of the good news. That's what the apostle has been proclaiming in this chapter. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, because what he did on his cross 3 days earlier was to fully satisfy God's justice. If even one sin had been left unpaid for, he never would have raised him the third day. He would still today be dead and buried in that sepulchre outside of Jerusalem. No, he raised him from the dead because he had obeyed and fulfilled all that the Father sent him to do. Thou shalt be saved. Verses 3 and 4. But they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, the Jews, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. One very important truth about the minister of the gospel that is also emphasized in the text is that He is sent. He is a man who has been sent. Now that already is implied in the fact that he is a herald. A herald does not come in his own authority. He's one who is sent. Sent by the king. He is the king's man. But that the preacher is sent is also made explicit and is emphasized in the text by what the apostle says in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? The preacher of the gospel must be sent out to preach. And therein is a third word in our text to describe the preacher of the gospel. For one who is sent, the Greek word there is apostello. And once again, you don't need to know Greek to recognize that word, apostello. That's an apostle. That's what the word apostle means. Someone who has been sent. The minister of the gospel is a herald. The minister of the gospel is an evangelist. And from another important viewpoint, he is an apostle. He has been sent. Now, there's no question about it, of course, that there were 12 special men who were specially sent out by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he personally appeared after his resurrection and whom he sent as apostles. The apostle Paul being one born out of due season, but to whom the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the Damascus Road and there called him to be an apostle. But from another point of view, from the point of view of our text, every minister of the gospel is an apostle, a sent out one. That he has been sent means that he is not self-appointed. He does not rise up in his own name and with his own authority, but he has been sent by another. That's the king. And in the New Testament age, the king ruled his church. That is necessary. That is critically important. That was critically important even for the Apostle Paul. Apostle, though he was, he didn't send himself off to be a missionary. He didn't decide one day, I think I want to be a missionary. I'm going to go out and preach the gospel to the heathen. He did no such thing. God called him. And God and Christ called Paul through the congregation at Antioch. While that congregation was worshiping corporately, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work unto which I have called them. That was God's call through the church of the apostle. And significantly, at the end of every one of his missionary journeys, where did Paul go? He went to Antioch to report to the elders of the church in Antioch. There's a plague today, a virtual plague in the church of men and now women who have not been sent, have not been commissioned. They haven't been by the king sent out as his heralds. They don't come with the authority of the king, as that authority is exercised through the church. The church hasn't separated them unto their office. They have raised themselves up. They are self-appointed. And that is to a great extent, too, the explanation for the apostasy in the churches today. These men are accountable to no one but to themselves. They're the CEO of their evangelistic enterprise. They're not sent out by the church. Only those who have been sent out by the church, called and separated by God through His church, go forth with the lawful authority to preach the gospel. They must be sent. It doesn't take away either from the fact that a man ought to have in his heart the desire to be sent. It doesn't take away from the fact that he feels within himself the call to the ministry of the gospel, of course. The inward call is crucial, of course. That's why a man goes to seminary. But even then, a man may go to seminary. We always emphasize that to the students. You are not called to the ministry because you get good grades in seminary. You're called to the ministry because the church calls you. The external call through the church must always confirm the inner call. This then is the man whose feet are beautiful. The herald, the evangelist, and the apostle sent out by God. This is what makes his feet the beautiful feet that they are. This is the reason why the apostle exclaims at the beginning, at the end rather, of verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." The text is a quotation of the Old Testament. Quotation of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. That's indicated when the apostle says, "As it is written." That means as it is written in the Old Testament scripture. It's written in Isaiah 52, verse 7. What is interesting about this quotation is not only the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but that the one who is speaking in Isaiah 52, verse 7, is not the prophet, but is God. God says in Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." God himself judges the feet of the gospel preacher to be beautiful, altogether beautiful. And since God does, so must we. This must be our viewpoint and our attitude towards those who preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are their feet. It belongs to the quotation of the Old Testament scriptures here that the apostle honors the word of God. And that too is of critical importance for the gospel that the preacher heralds, the word of the king that he brings, is contained here in sacred scripture. That's it. Scripture is authoritative. As it is written, end of discussion. The word of God is decisive. This is what must be appealed to in every sermon. Every sermon must be an exposition of the Word. This is what every decision of the congregational, of the congregation and of the consistory must rest upon. Certainly never conflict with the revealed Word of God. Every decision of every broader assembly, classis and synod, every decision in your life and in mine. This is determinative. What is written, what is written in Scripture. All that points out how important our view of Scripture is. That, too, is what we witness in our day. The legs are cut out from under the preacher of the gospel because this word is no longer held to be the word of God. And if this word is not the very word of God, what is left for the preacher to proclaim that guts the preaching and the preacher of his work and of the calling that he has? Critical, absolutely critical to the work of the gospel preacher, absolutely critical to our attitude toward the office of the preaching is our regard for Holy Scripture. Is this word or is it not the very word of God, infallibly inspired, altogether without any error from Genesis to Revelation? Is it the authoritative word of God? People of God, to lose that, to lose the Scriptures as the Word of God, be sure of it, is to lose the gospel. And we're seeing that in our day, right before our eyes. They said, when they denied that the opening chapters of Genesis are real history, that doesn't affect our salvation. What you believe about creation has nothing to do with the gospel. That's not salvific truth, truth that impacts salvation. And then they started adding other things until finally at the top of the heap, virgin birth, the incarnation, suffering and death, the miraculous resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not salvific, not impacting our salvation. They're liars. Liars who will be judged by a holy God. Be sure of it, that to lose the truth that the Bible is the very Word of God is to lose the gospel. Why are the gospel preacher's feet beautiful then? There's fundamentally one answer. That answer is that the gospel preacher's feet are the feet of one who brings the word of the King. The gospel preacher's feet are the feet of the one who brings the word of Jesus Christ, yea, Christ himself, into our midst. Understand what I'm saying, children? I don't think I've lately looked at your minister's feet. I think if he took his socks off and his shoes off and I saw his feet, I don't think I'd come away saying, "How beautiful are those feet?" I don't think I would do that. That's not what the text is talking about. That's not what God's word here is teaching. It is teaching that from a spiritual point of view, his feet are beautiful. His feet are beautiful because they are the feet of the one whom God has sent to bring his word to us. That's what makes his feet so beautiful. That the minister of the gospel brings the very word of Christ, that through him we hear Christ himself speak in our midst, is brought out in a very powerful way in our text. Now I have to call your attention to what would be a better translation than our King James Version has of verse 13. It's not corrupt, but it's not nearly what it should be. And if you have a study Bible with you, very likely this portion of the text will have a note by it. I'm referring to the second question in verse 14. In the King James we read, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" You need to strike the "of." The "of" does not belong there. This is the correct translation. "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" And that's exactly the truth of it. In the preaching of the gospel, in the word, mouth, and voice of the preacher of the gospel, you are not only hearing of Christ, about Christ, but what the apostle teaches very clearly in the text is that you are hearing Christ. Christ himself. There's a world of difference in hearing about someone, hearing of someone, than hearing that person himself or herself. A world of difference. That is what the apostle says here. When the minister of the gospel heralds the good news, Christ himself is standing in our midst. Christ's voice is being heard in the truth, of course. That's presupposed in the truth of the gospel. That's why his feet are so beautiful, because in the end, they're not his feet. They're the feet of Jesus, whom we hear. That's the wonder. Let us never lose the sense of that wonder. That's what happens in Randolph, Wisconsin, every Sunday morning, every Sunday afternoon. You are not merely hearing about Christ, of Christ. You are hearing Christ. Christ's own voice and Christ's own word as it is heralded in your midst. That's what happens, if I may put it that way, in the moment of preaching. In the moment of preaching, Christ is heard. Christ said that to his disciples, didn't he, shortly before he left them? "My sheep hear my voice." My voice. Not the voice of a mere man. Not the voice of the minister. But the voice of Christ himself. "My sheep hear my voice." That's the regard then that we must have for the preaching of the gospel. That's how we must come to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon. We don't come to hear the pastor. We come to hear Christ. That's what we must remember when we are gathered for worship. That's how we must go home after having been at worship. Christ. Christ. Whom we have heard. That's the beauty of the gospel preacher's feet. And that's what distinguishes preaching from everything else. What makes preaching so entirely unique. Different than personal Bible study and devotions. Different from family devotions, from discussion groups, from Bible study societies, from personal witnessing, from Christian education, from the communion of the saints. They are all important. They all have their place and their function. But standing head and shoulders above them, that, in fact, which gives all of the other things their importance, is the preaching of the gospel, the very voice of Christ. What stands behind all of those other things is the preaching of the gospel. The Reformed have always said that, haven't they? That's our confession. They've identified the preaching of the gospel. How? How, young people? You know from catechism, from essentials class, Heidelberg catechism class, how have the Reformed always spoken of the preaching of the gospel? It is the chief means of grace. The chief, the most important means. All of the other means have their place. But the chief among them is the preaching of the gospel. And that's also indicated by what follows immediately after our text. Look at verse 17. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. So then, here it comes. Here's the bottom line, the upshot of everything. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How thankful we must be that God continues to give us in our churches. How thankful you must be that God continues to give you in your congregation the truth of the gospel. The voice of Christ heard in your midst. This is the way it is for all of us, all our life long, those babies in your arms, those kiddies sitting next to you in the pew, to the parents, the fathers and mothers, the grandpas and grandmas, the old people, some of whom God keeps from regular attendance at our worship services, although they would give anything to be here this morning. From the time that we are born until the time that we draw our last breath, God uses for those 80, 90, or more years preaching of the gospel as the means to work to preserve our salvation. How beautiful then are the feet of the gospel preacher. But that implies our calling. First of all, it implies the calling of the gospel preacher whose feet are being talked about in the text. What is his calling? It is simply this: preach the word. Be a herald. Fulfill the calling for which God and Christ send you. It isn't everything that passes for preaching today that is the means by which God works and preserves salvation. It isn't everything that passes for preaching that is the very voice of Christ to His people. No. Preach the truth. Preach the Word of God as the Word of God. And be faithful in your office. Give yourself to your calling. There is no higher calling. You are a herald of the King. You are the King's man. Be faithful to the one who has sent you. Be diligent. Since the preacher is a herald, the King's servant, he is accountable to the King. And there is going to be a day of reckoning. give yourself to your calling as one who is aware of it, that one day he stands to give account to the souls of the people of God. It ought to be a matter of fervent prayer on the part of the minister, but on the part of us all, that God will preserve in our midst the faithful preaching of the gospel. And secondly, then, the calling of those to whom the gospel comes, those on behalf of whom the herald runs with his word and message. First of all, the calling is that this is the attitude that we must have when we come to church. How beautiful are the feet. Then we're not going to come merely to hear a man speak. Certainly, we're not going to come in order to criticize what is said, to jot down, to continually jot down this with which you don't agree and that with which you don't agree, but we're going to come. We're going to hear the word. All that doesn't mean we're not going to be critical listeners in the good sense of the word, of course. As the apostle, as God's word, praise the Bereans. We're going to search the word diligently to be sure that what is brought to us and to our children does correspond with the word of God. But then our attitude is not going to be a critical attitude, always looking to find fault with the preaching of the gospel. What should not have been said, what should have been said differently, what was not said that should have been said. Rather, we're going to pray earnestly for the preacher of the gospel. Pray regularly. In our family devotions, we're going to pray so that our children will hear us pray, and thus will be cultivated among them this right attitude towards the preaching of the gospel. We're going to pray fervently, dear Lord, never send us a famine hearing of the word of God. Then God will continue to use in your midst the preaching of his word. He'll use it for his glory. He'll use it for your salvation and the salvation of your children. Oh, it doesn't take away from the fact that there's a negative purpose. There is. That's not on the foreground. But that's here. It's in this very chapter, the very end of the chapter. And in the next chapter, there are those who are hardened by the preaching of the word. There are those to whom God sends the preaching in order to harden their hearts and aggravate their guilt. But the great positive purpose of God is our salvation and the assurance of our salvation now and eternally. And therefore, we too, with the apostle, respond this morning, Lord God, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that bring glad tidings to us and to our children. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we cannot thank thee enough for what thou hast given to us and art giving to us in the preaching of thy word. We pray, O God, for the future, for ourselves and our children and our grandchildren, that thou wilt preserve thy word and truth in our midst. We pray, may that word be a means of grace and salvation to us. Forgive our sins. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.